was a magnificent presence. Still got me stick, Ted, on Pentecost Sunday morning. Some of you were here that morning, and he mentioned a verse from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And he mentioned about a church of habitation. And he didn't enlarge on it, but as soon as he said those words, something was quickened inside of me, and I went home. Well, in my little book, in my Bible case, I wrote down three headings as a result of that morning, and that's what I'm going to give you this morning. So my text to begin with is Matthew 16 and verse 18, where Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he said, "I will build my church." Amen. Jesus said, "I will build my church." So it's his church. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's his. And he's the one who is building the church. Amen. Now, over many years, many sermons have been preached on this particular text. It is possibly the one that has captured the attention of those who specifically emphasize the place of the church in the purposes of God. Now, there is a lot of emphasis today on the kingdom of God. And the difference between the church and the kingdom is this, that in the kingdom, we are the subjects of the king. But whereas when Jesus said, "I will build my church," his church is the body. And because his church is the body, we are members of the body. So we are subjects of the kingdom, of the king, but we are indeed people who are those who are connected to Christ, members of the body. Now, in the kingdom where Christ reigns, the church is his body. So where Christ is in the church, he is the head of the body, the church. Now, if one person is gathered, that's not a church. The church is the people who are gathered together. And we are the church. And it is when people are gathered together that we have the church. And it tells us in Ephesians 2 and verse 22, "In whom you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." And it's this that I want to speak about this morning. So I want to speak first of all about a church of habitation. A church of habitation. I want to emphasize that we are to be the habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, this is an amazing statement that is made here, because it means that the church is to reveal the actions and the work of God. So associated with this is the proclamation of all that reflects the character of God. But what does this mean in layman's terms? What does it mean so that we can understand what it actually means to be a church of habitation? Well, if we are to be a church of habitation, which I believe we are to be, then there are obvious signs that indicate the reality of this. And emerging from this is this: I believe that in a church of habitation, then the presence of God is the predominant factor. That's the first thing to notice. In a church of habitation, the presence of God is to be the predominant factor. Amen. Now, it's lovely to see all of you this morning, because for 18 months near enough, we weren't able to gather together and meet together in one another's presence. But now we are gathered together as the church, then we need to know something of being a church of habitation where the presence of God is the predominant factor. Now, I know that the presence of God is everywhere. There's a little story about a class of boys, and the teacher said to the class of boys, "If anybody can tell me where God is, I'll give him an orange." And little boy put his hand up and he said, "Sir, if you can tell me where he isn't, I'll give you two oranges." So there is the presence of God that is everywhere. But there is what is known as the specific presence of God. That is the manifestation of his presence. Now the Lord said to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. So wherever Joshua went, the Lord was with him. But that was the general presence. But there is the manifestation of the specific presence of God, where there is the revelation and the manifestation of the supernatural. And what we get when you get the presence of God manifested in specific terms, you get the miraculous taking place. Like when Moses was at the burning bush, there was a manifestation of the presence. When Elijah was on Carmel, there was a manifestation of the presence. Yes. On the day of Pentecost, in the upper room, with the 120, there was the manifestation of the manifest presence. Yes. And what we need to see as a church of habitation is the manifest presence of God. Yes. So that we begin to see the miraculous. Yes. The miraculous, yes, the supernatural. And I believe it can happen, yes, because I believe that the Holy Spirit is bringing about a church of habitation, yes, where God is inhabiting the praises of his people, yes, and there is this specific manifestation of the presence of God. Yes. Isn't it marvelous, yes, when you think of it, yes, that we can actually experience the real presence of God? Not just the general presence that he's everywhere, his omnipresence, but this specific presence where we know in reality that he's been in the midst of us, manifesting himself in a very, very wonderful, marvelous way. I deviated there a bit, never mind. Now on the day of Pentecost, the presence of God was made known by wind and fire. Now I don't care what kind of manifestation it is, as long as it's the manifest presence of God. Amen. I don't mind if it's wind, if it's fire, whether it's people manifesting in speaking in tongues for the first time, or miracles and healings taking place. Yes. We want to see it, yes, in our day and in our generation. So then the presence of God is therefore to be the predominant factor in the church and made evident by what the church does. The church is to be engaged in the continued work of Jesus, for the church actually is to be the extension of his ministry. If you remember, he spoke to the disciples and said, wait and tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Holy Spirit I've spoken to you about, and then you will be my evidence in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You will be my evidence. And the evidence is the manifestation of the presence of God right in the midst. Now, secondly, the church of habitation is not only to be a church where the presence of God is to be the predominant factor, but I believe he'll say it is to be where we see that the presence of Jesus is preeminent. So we have, in actual fact, in a church of habitation, not only the presence of God being the dominant factor, but also the person of Jesus is preeminent. That's important for us to realize, the preeminence of Jesus. You see, he's head over all things to the church. Yes. It's his church, he's building it, he's bringing it together, and so therefore there is to be a projection of the person of Jesus. Now Jesus said to the disciples, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will take of mine and he will show it unto you. He won't talk about himself, but he'll begin to talk about me. And so on the day of Pentecost, what happens is that Peter begins to stand up and he begins to speak about who? Jesus. Now if you read through the second chapter of Acts, you'll discover that Jesus is the central person. Although the Holy Spirit is the central power, the Holy Spirit reveals that Jesus is the central person. And the central person being Jesus, and Peter preached Jesus, and at the end of his sermon, 3,000 souls were saved. Now, someone has said, today we find 3,000 sermons and hardly a soul being saved. But on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus was projected, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw. And so we need again to recapture the reality of the person of Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and what he can do. For he can do all things because of who he is. And so Jesus is the preeminent person. And so on the day of Pentecost, yes, 3,000 souls were saved because Jesus was projected as being the one in front of everything. Now, there's no better person to speak about than Jesus. When Peter and John visited the temple, the ninth hour being the hour of prayer, they came across an invalid man, disadvantaged, and Peter and John, they looked at him and he looked at them, and he was expecting to receive something from them, and his expectation was met with the unexpected. Because Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I'm going to give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now Peter exercised faith here, because he didn't wait for the man to stand up and walk. Peter got hold of him and lifted him up. And faith generated not only something from Peter, but something in the man. And the man stood, leapt, and went into the temple, leaping and praising God. And then at the end of it all, Peter said, this has all come about, not because of John, not because of me. This has come about because of one person, and one person only, faith in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah this morning. Yes, in a church of habitation, God's presence is to be the predominant factor. In a church of habitation, Jesus is to be the person who is preeminent. And that's very, very important. So it's great to be in a church like ours that believes in the Holy Spirit inhabiting the church to perform the supernatural. Then, not only do I believe in the church of habitation, but I believe that the church is to be a church of harvest. Amen. Not only a church of habitation, but a church of harvest. The last command of Jesus to the disciples in Mark 16:15 was this. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now this command of Jesus was the last saying of Jesus, but it is to be the first priority of the church. The last command is to be the first priority of the church. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And if you remember, some years ago, there was a particular phrase that was going around the churches, and it was, keep the main thing the main thing. Do you remember it? Keep the main thing the main thing. And what's the main thing? The main thing is preaching Jesus. It's sharing Jesus. It's unveiling Jesus. It's magnifying Jesus. It's glorifying Jesus. It's uplifting Jesus. That's the main thing, because then all people will be drawn unto him. And so that is very, very important. So in a church of harvest, this is what happens. In a church of harvest, the power of God is demonstrated by the gospel. The power of God is demonstrated by the gospel. It is demonstrated by the signs that follow the preaching of the word. And this is the evidence that we have when souls are saved, bodies healed, and people baptized in the Holy Spirit. There is a demonstration of the gospel, and it's powerful. Do you know that the gospel of Jesus Christ moves a sinner from the quarry of sin onto the plane of salvation? And there's no other power on earth that can change a sinner from being a sinner into a saint. There's no power on earth. You can have what schemes of man you like. You can introduce as many programs as you like. You can try and reform people. But reformation doesn't work. It's transformation that works. And transformation begins when a sinner is taken from the quarry of sin and lifted and put on the plane of salvation. And I praise God this morning. I'm there. I'm there. And that's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the mission of the church is to reap the harvest. Jesus said, don't you have a saying, it is 4 months unto harvest? I tell you, look unto the fields, because they are white unto harvest. Jesus, speaking to the disciples, said, the harvest truly is great, and the laborers are few. Pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Amen. Now, this is a sobering thought, but it's quite true, I believe, that there is a saying that 95% of the work done in the church is done by just 10% of the people that attend. Now, that's a sad statement, really. Because if we are to be a church of habitation and a church of harvest, then it requires laborers in the harvest field. And that means the church. Because we are the church of habitation. So therefore, we have a work to do. And our work is to reap the harvest. You see, the Lord has made ready the harvest. We haven't planted it. He's already got the harvest ready. And all that he wants is laborers who will reap the harvest. Now, it says something remarkable in the book of Ruth, and I love this. And it says in Ruth 2 and verses 8 and 9, so Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. And don't go away from here. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. The Lord has planted us here in this field. This is the field of our harvest. And this is the place where we will reap a great harvest for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I can see some empty seats here, but I'm looking to the day when every single one of these will be filled. Not only filled in here, but filled out there. Yes. Because we are a church of habitation, yes, and we are a church of harvest. Yes. Now, I know you're not used to long preachers. You're not used to long preachers anymore. You know. So, when you think about this text, about the church being the church of habitation through the Spirit. Church of habitation. A church of harvest. But there is one more thing that I think is very, very important about the church. And it is this. The church of habitation is not only to be a church of habitation, a church of harvest, it is to be a church of healing.
Amen.
Amen.
A church of healing. Mark 16 and verse 18, and these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, will not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall get well. They shall get better. They shall improve. There will be an improvement. They shall get well. That's what the Bible says. And it tells us in the book of James that if any are sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church, anoint with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. So a church of harvest, a church of habitation, and a church of harvest is also to be a church of healing. And we believe in the healing miracles that can come about through Jesus Christ. Now, it should be expected, really, that these healings would automatically take place in a church that is being built as a habitation of God through the Spirit. There was evidence in the book of Acts where the church that was inhabited by the presence of God experienced a harvest and healings amongst them. You see, the church is not being built on the strategies of men or the programs of any people. Doesn't matter how godly people are, the church isn't being built by any strategy that's developed by any man. Jesus said, I will build my church. So we are utterly dependent upon the Lord Jesus to build his church. Now, I know that as a church, we depend on one another because we are a body. But behind it all is the power of Jesus. He's working. He's working it. And he's performing it and doing great wonders. Now, Jesus said, I will build my church. And when Jesus said, I will build my church, I believe that he saw the church as being a church of habitation. I believe he saw it as a church of harvest. And I believe he saw it as a church of healing. And I believe that that's what Jesus saw when he said, I will build my church. So we are to be a church of habitation, a church of harvest, and a church of healing. Aren't you glad you belong to a church that believes this?
Yes.
That accepts it?
Yes.
And that wants it?
Yes.
In our day and in our generation.
Yes.
Now Jesus said, I will build my church. It is a statement of promise.
Yes.
See, it's not a declaration of intent. See, I can make a declaration of intent and it can never work because I don't have the ability to be able to bring it to pass. But Jesus said, I will build my church. So it was a statement of promise. Not only was it a statement of promise, it was a statement of purpose. I will build. And also, it's a statement of personal involvement. I will build my church. So he loves the, you see, the Bible tells us in Ephesians that he loved the church. And what did he do? He gave himself for her. He gave himself for the church. Because he loves the church. So our text this morning is the words of Jesus, I will build my church. Linked to that from the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22, that he is building a habitation of God through the Spirit. So we, as the church here in Wolverhampton, we are going to continually support our new pastor and his wife because they have a vision for growth. They have a vision for expansion. They have a vision for meeting the needs of this community. And it's wonderful and marvelous. See, we are here for a purpose. And the purpose is for us to be a habitation of God through the Spirit. A church that is inhabited by the very presence of God. A church that is inhabited by the very power of God. A church that is inhabited by the miraculous that can only come from God. And I pray this morning that this little message will have spoken to our hearts so that we here as his church will progress even further in his great plan and in his great purpose. So bless you. I don't know if there's anyone here this morning that requires a touch from the Lord. Yes, Paul, come on.
Can I ask you this morning, my people, what are you going to do with the words that you have heard? Where is your commitment this morning? What is your expectation as you walk through the doors? I have spoken so often, and I've spoken so often through the man that has declared it this morning that he will build my church. But I need you. I need you. I need your giftings.
Yeah.
I need your abilities. I challenge you this morning, will you let the past go? Will you look back and see in some respects the way that I have moved among you? But leave it there. For this is the dawn of a new day. And I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. From those that are 90 to those that are 9. I want you to expand your expectation this morning. I want you to believe that I can move through you. That as you move out into the world that you live in is a high-tech world. They want more than words. They need a demonstration of my power. Can I reiterate my word this morning that you shall lay hands on the sick and they will recover? There's coming a day, my people, when you can't say, I'll leave it to the pastor, I'll leave it to Mrs. Powell, I'll leave it to Mrs. Jones, I'll leave it to Mrs. Smith. It'll be you. If you believe that I have brought you here for a purpose, if you believe that I have brought you here in this place, then will you take off the limitations? For those of you who are not experienced, but will you allow my spirit to move within you? Will you allow my spirit to quicken you? Will you realise that when you come together, it's a powerhouse? That I will demonstrate my power. But I will need you to stretch forth your hand. I will need you to open your mouth. I will need you to touch your hand in your pocket. I will need you to hand to minister to the one that sits by you. I will need you to minister because I'm going to bring people in and you'll wonder where they've come from. But I will build my church. Not your church.
Yeah.
Not your church. My church. My church. Where I want to use you. Some of you walked with me for years. But I want to tell you the best is yet to be.
Wonderful.
That if you believe that you will see my glory in this place. And as you will take my glory out, it will draw people in. But my intention is that through the years, I have built a firm foundation here. And I will fill it. For I need you. And as you go from this place this morning, think on these words. As I am building, I need you. I need you to work together. I need you to share together. I need you to open your gifts together. That you will see my glory. My glory. Not man's glory. But I will fulfill the desires of your heart in this place. As you go. As you have heard. Let it settle in your hearts. Not only that, but listen to the promptings of my spirit, and you will see with your eyes that you have put in your hearts.
Yeah, we thank you for this word to us this morning, Lord. Just pray that we'll absorb it into our hearts and minds, and we'll respond. I believe, dear ones, this morning that the Lord requires us to respond to his word. And if you are willing to respond to that word this morning and be totally committed to this place in word and in deed, then just stand to your feet and I'll offer up a prayer. So if you are making a commitment to this church and to the purposes of God in this place, just stand and I'll make a prayer. The Lord requires us to make a response this morning, to stand.
Yeah,
to say, yes, I'm committed to God's purpose in this place. I'm committed to see the power of God at work in this community. I'm committed to see the purposes of God being accomplished in this place. And so, Lord, we thank you for this commitment this morning. Committing ourselves to the work. Commending ourselves to you, Lord, to use us in this work, in this church, so that your name is glorified. Souls saved, people baptized in the Spirit, and people healed in the name of Jesus. I pray too, Lord, this morning, as people are standing, those who are not well here this morning, Lord, feeling that they're not very well physically, I pray, Lord, that you'll just touch them now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, by the power of Jesus. Through faith in his name. We claim healing now in the name of Jesus. So I pray, Lord, that you'll just continue to touch our people and be glorified in the name of Jesus. So thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I'll ask our sister Amy now to lead us in a closing song. And if you have any tithes or offering, the receptacle boxes on the left here, if you can place your tithes in there. Just thank God for his presence this morning. I don't know what the protocol of the church is nationally at the moment, as far as laying hands on the sick. And if anyone here who does want the laying on of hands because you're not well, then please come and wear a mask, and we'll wear a mask, and we'll pray for you. As we sing this, you can come forward if you want prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Oh, my grace, I'm here.